We've been making studies in the book of Genesis, the life of Abraham. We're going to keep on with that, but this will be a verse we'll notice as we begin. Verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be transformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." Now, Abraham was one of those who was aware that his citizenship is in heaven. And we finished looking at the life of Lot and how it ended. Kind of a sad story. But I wanted to just make a few contrasts here and comparisons between Abraham and Lot and their lives. And their character was revealed in choices they made, attitudes they had, and so forth. And we want to think of some of those different attitudes. We're going to look at Genesis 12:8 again. Genesis 12:8, where it's describing how Abraham is beginning his life really with God, and he's in the land of Canaan at present. And in verse 8 of Genesis 12, it says, "And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord." And so as you think of the life of Abraham, you think of his life as being characterized by a tent and an altar. And this, the scripture emphasizes time and again. He was very aware that he was a pilgrim in this life and was very conscious of that. And Hebrews 11 emphasizes that. And we're going to read these verses in Hebrews 11. As it's speaking here of Abraham, and he's held up as an example for us. These are heroes of the faith that he lists here in Hebrews 11, and Abraham is one of the great heroes of the faith and has a number of verses devoted to him. And in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And then we drop down to verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return, but now they desire better. That is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for a city for them." Abraham, a tent and an altar. So his attitude toward the things of this life is, "I'm not permanently here. I don't really belong here." And his life was guided by that outlook, by that principle. He was constantly aware of the fact that he was just passing through this life. If you have a tent, it isn't very permanent. And it can be moved about easily. And so it pictures him, the emphasis here certainly is, he was a pilgrim and a stranger. Scripture says that should mark us as Christians. This life that we pass through is just temporary. And for the Christian, he's looking forward to the heavenly city, the celestial city. Pilgrim's Progress is an interesting story. And in that story, John Bunyan pictures this man now who comes to know the Lord. Name is Christian, becomes Christian. And he's on his way to the celestial city. He's a pilgrim, and he traces his life as he goes along on the way toward this heavenly city. Now, there was a tent then that marked him, and an altar as well. He was one who was worshiping the true and living God. And that should mark us as Christians as well. We think of having a family altar. By this, we don't mean that we build an altar out of stone, but it means that we have a time as a family, if you're a Christian family, when you worship, when you read the Word of God, when you spend time looking at the Word of God together and praying together. And this is something now that will draw you together as a family. This is something that emphasizes the fact that you are those who are trusting in the living God, and your eyes are on heaven. You're reminding yourself, I'm a pilgrim here, I'm a stranger here, I don't really belong here. I was just thinking about, you know, when I was in the military, you certainly had that kind of feeling. I remember guys going into the service, and you'd see ads. They'd be selling their stuff. And they'd say, selling my new car, I'm going into the military. He's drafted. Second World War. And I can remember going in and sending my civilian clothes home, and all I had were the military clothes. We carried everything we had in a sea bag. You had the sense you weren't very permanent in any one place. They could transfer you in a hurry, and you just pick up and leave. And he says here that Abraham is an example to us. This should be our attitude in this life. That we're passing through. It isn't permanent. This life is very transitory. We're going to leave. Life passes by so quickly. The time comes when you're going to die. You're going to leave this life. And the Christian is one who lives with that attitude and that realization, this life is not permanent. I'm passing through. I'm a pilgrim in this life, a stranger, a foreigner here. Now, the reason we feel this way is that we've come to know the true and living God, and the world around us is in rebellion against God. And so when you accept the Lord Jesus, you begin to think differently, you have different loyalty, you have different standards, you have different laws, your whole thinking now is geared toward heaven and God and the Word of God and pleasing God. Around you, the world is very different. And in that story, Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan pictures these two Christians. One of them was a man named Faithful, and the other one was Christian. And they're going through this town called Vanity Fair. And it was a picture of the world. And here are all of these booths and all of these places, various business places. They're all trying to seduce these Christians to turn aside and to buy and to get involved in the life of the town. And it says they just set their faces forward, and they kept their eyes straight in front of them, and they said, we're not interested in what you're selling. And some of the men said to them, well, what will you buy? And they said, we'll buy the truth. You got any truth to sell? And they weren't selling truth. They were selling entertainment. They were selling sin. They were selling material things, but they had no truth they were selling. But he pictures these two going through this town called Vanity Fair, a picture of the world trying to influence them, trying to turn them aside, and they're just resolutely going forward with their eyes on the celestial city, the heavenly city. So Abraham's a picture of that outlook. He was willing to live in a tent, and he had his eyes on heaven, this heavenly city, and he was very, very conscious of that. Now, Lot was very different. Remember, as we read the story of Lot, he moved down to the plains of Jordan, and then he moved into the city. Now, the city speaks of people being pretty permanently anchored. They owned their houses. They lived there. They lived in the city. Now, it's interesting as you go back into the book of Genesis a little earlier, you read the life of Cain. And I want to read a verse here in chapter 4 of Genesis. Cain has rebelled against God. Cain has refused to bring the right offering. Cain has ended up killing his brother. And he still is not repentant. The Lord pleads with him. The Lord reasons with him. The Lord has warned him about sin. Sin was crouching at his door like a lion about to leap on him. And Cain just went ahead and did what he was going to do anyway and ended up killing his brother. And then it says of him, he rebelled, he turned away from God, he was bitter, he was angry, he went out from the presence of God. His attitude was, God, you're not going to tell me what to do, I'm going to live my own life, do what I'm going to do. And it says he went out, and it says in verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So Cain's the first one who built a city. And he left Eden, the Garden of Eden, he left that area. He was under the judgment of God, but he builds a city. And I was thinking about this. When we think in terms of a city, we think of man's effort, in a sense, to build paradise here. People build a city. They want all the conveniences. They want the luxuries. And the cities can be very beautiful. They're man's construction. You'll see the beautiful architecture. You'll see the parks, the beautiful parks, and man's trying to make this place as beautiful as possible, and he's acting and thinking in terms of, this is what life is. This is basically all there is to life. What I can build here, how I can make my life more beautiful, and have entertainment. Many times people will say, you know, in a small town, there's nothing to do there. They don't have any entertainment. There aren't any, the theaters. There aren't the museums. There aren't the zoos. There aren't all these things that a big city has. And so in a sense, you can say a city is man's attempt to make his life as good as possible here on earth. Lot moved into the city, and he anchored there and settled there, came under the influence of the city, and became part of the culture, basically. His family did. Even though he was a one who the scripture says was a believer, he's called righteous Lot, but he is swept along with his desire to enjoy the life of the city. And he forgot really his pilgrim character, what he should have been, like Abraham, living a life as a pilgrim, waiting really for the celestial city, for the heavenly city. Now, Paul speaks of, in Philippians, of pressing on, he says, to the upward calling, the heavenly calling. And this is what Paul was looking forward to. His life was going to end in his going to heaven. This was his destination. So Lot here has a very different concept. He's not interested in living the life of a pilgrim and a stranger. And he settles into the city, and he is occupied here with this life, the good life here, the city. Now, Christians, basically, too, your life is going to have to make a decision. What is going to be the character of your life? Are you going to constantly remind yourself, I'm a Christian, I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger here, and I'm on the way to heaven. My eyes are on heaven. That's my goal. That's my interest. Or are we going to be seduced by the city, in a sense, and anchor into this life and be occupied to the things of this life and begin to make compromises, moral compromises and other compromises, as we are living in the city. We're living in the culture of the world rather than with a heavenly outlook. Abraham pitched his tent and built an altar. He constantly was aware of the fact, I don't own anything here. I don't really belong to this culture. Around him there were all these heathen peoples, cities, towns, worshiping a different God than the God he was worshiping. And Abraham is an example to us there of what it is to be a pilgrim and a stranger. Now, Lot is an example, really, of a Christian who forgets that vision and settles down here, puts down his roots, and begins to be influenced by the culture and just allows the culture around him to begin to mold him in his life so that less and less he lives a different life from the others around him. If you'd gone into Sodom, you'd see Lot living there about like everyone else was. He was in business. He had his home. He got involved in even city politics, apparently. He sat in the gate in the place of leadership. And he certainly was living a very different lifestyle from Abraham, who was living in a tent, moving about. He wasn't rooted here. He was living for the Lord and for the things of God. Now, this affects, too, your attitude toward your possessions. If you go on over to Genesis 14, I was thinking of Abraham's attitude toward his possessions. He comes back from rescuing Lot and those that had been taken captive from Sodom. And he comes to Jerusalem. And in verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the God Most High, and he blessed him. And he said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And it says, Abram gave him a tenth of all. Abraham gave to Melchizedek, who is a priest of God, he gave him a tenth, 10%. Now, by doing this, Abraham was really saying, everything I have comes from God, and I want to give back some of it to him in appreciation for all he's done for me. And so he gave a tenth, it says, of all. Now, it's interesting, too, the king of Sodom comes to him, and he says to him, "Give me the persons, and you take the goods for yourself." Now, here was a chance for Abraham to really get wealthy. He'd rescued Lot. He'd rescued all these people that had been taken captive. He took back all the loot. And the king of Sodom says, "You know, you can have everything. Just let me have the people. We're so grateful to you. You've delivered us. You went there, and you rescued our people from the enemy. And his attitude was, you can have all that, you know, just we're so grateful the people are back. Abraham could have thought, wow, this is a good opportunity, and after all I did rescue the people, it would be quite an order that I'd be reimbursed for what I did. We endangered our lives. But Abraham's attitude is interesting. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Notice what a high concept he has here of God. Abraham had a high concept of God. Abraham's God was a great God, far greater than the heathen gods around. And he says, I promise God I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. Now, as you look at Abram there, he certainly isn't materialistic. He's not living for money. He's not living for things. And he says, here's this opportunity to get all of this wealth. But he says, you know, I don't want anyone to say, I became rich because of the king of Sodom, because of this. Anything I have, God has given me, and I want God to get the credit, and I'm not living for the things of this life. His attitude toward his possessions was that everything has come from God. I'm not living for these things, and I'm going to give back to God. He gave a tenth. So a very different attitude. Now, when you get to the case of Lot and what happened, remember the story. He is occupied with material things. He moved to Sodom because he thought this will make my life easier. I'll make more money and so forth. It looked appealing to him. He moved into the city. He had a house. He was anchored there, very much so. His affections were more and more involved with material things. And when he was told to leave, he was reluctant to leave. Hard for him to leave Sodom. The angels had to pull him out, take him by the hand and grab him and say, Lot, get out of here. Because his affections were so tied to his possessions. This is what he'd basically been living for. Material things. And the prospect now of losing them, it was terrifying to him. And you remember his wife, when they went out of the city, finally the angels pulling them out. She turns and looks back. She just thought, I can't leave that. I don't want to leave my home. I don't want to leave my furniture. I don't want to leave all good things there. And we're leaving, and she didn't want to leave. You could see the affection. Her heart was going out. Her heart was back there in Sodom. She was tied to material things. And that's very seductive for Christians. Scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And it's very easy for us, a Christian, for me to get so occupied with material things. These are the things most important. My life begins to be centered in getting things, acquiring things, more things, better furniture, a better house, a better car, these things. Life begins to center in my material possessions. And then the prospect of leaving them is very, very difficult. The idea, I'm going to leave these things behind. Now, some people really get very fond of their vehicles, their automobiles. And I heard of a man in California who had this sports car that was just all customized and just a beautiful thing. And I understand when he was buried, he wanted to be buried with it. He didn't want to leave it. Well, the truth is, he left it anyway. He's not going to take it into the hereafter. And it's so easy for us to get too tied to our material possessions. And Lot was. It had a tremendous influence on his life. Abraham said, no, these things aren't that important. And I'm sure not going to let the king of Sodom make me rich. If I have anything, Lord, you give it to me, and I'll be content with that. And to show that I appreciate all you've done for me, I give back a tenth. That was his attitude toward his possessions. Now, as you come to the end of their lives, you see the very different testimonies that they have. They ended up life very differently. Remember when the angels came to Lot, this is in Genesis chapter 19, and visited. He took them into his house, showed them hospitality. And then the city gathered around the door of his house, and they said, bring the man out to him. They were homosexuals. And they said, we want to have sexual relations with him. And Lot now, you know, felt, I've taken him into the house. I'm showing them hospitality. I'm responsible for them. He went out and tried to reason with the men. He said, no, leave him alone. He said, in fact, you think of a terrible thing he offered. He offered to let them have his two daughters. He said, I have two virgin daughters. But their attitude was, in verse 9, they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with him. And they start to attack him, and the angels rescued him. But see, he had no testimony. They didn't respect him. They didn't say, well, you know, you've been such a wonderful example to us, and we'll certainly listen to you. Their attitude was, you know, you're nothing to us. You mean nothing to us. You have no testimony to us. And they started to attack him. He had to be rescued by the angels. He had no testimony in Lot. Or in Sodom. Lot had no testimony before those people. It's sad. He lived there for years. He went to his own sons-in-law because the angel said, look, get your family and you're got to leave. We're going to judge this city tomorrow. You've got to get out. He had a wife. He had two daughters that weren't married, living in his house. But then he had daughters that were married. He had sons-in-law. So he goes to his sons-in-law, and he begins to plead with them. I'm sure he went to them and he said, look, fellas, You've got to leave here because God's going to judge this city. It's going to be gone tomorrow. We've got to get out. And please, get your family together and go with us. We're leaving. And the sad thing is, it says in verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up. Get out of this place. For the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. They didn't believe him. They said, you're getting so religious and so excited about all this. We think it's a joke. He wasn't credible to his sons-in-law. They didn't believe him. He had no witness to his sons-in-law. They didn't say, well, you know, we respect you. You've got your religion now, but we're going to stay. They just thought it's a joke. This talk about God. This talk about God judging this city. It's a joke. And they didn't listen. They refused to leave. And they died there in the judgment of Sodom. It's so sad. that he did not have a testimony, even in his own family, as being a consistent, godly man. What a difference between the two. Now, as we come to Abram, he was a godly man, a wonderful example to us in the way he lived. Not living for the things of this life, living for God, worshiping God, building that altar, walking and living a life of faith. And as he comes to the end of life, what kind of a testimony does he have? In chapter 23 of Genesis, it says this: Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Kind of a touching scene. Here they've been married for many, many years. She's given him a son, Isaac, and now she's dead. One of the greatest losses a man can know when his wife dies. And it's a terrible, terrible thing to have happen in your life. Heard of a man who died fairly recently. It was a happy marriage, and the doctor said concerning the wife, she'll probably be gone in 6 months. And she was. Their lives were so knit together. When he died, she just basically died herself. She had no will to live. So here he stands, an old man, weeping. He has nothing in this world. He doesn't even have a burial plot. He's owned nothing. Has nothing at all in this world. He's lived in a tent, and he's lived for God, and he's lived a life of a pilgrim. He's lived a life of faith. He has nothing here. But he says, I need to find a place now to bury her. And so it says he stood up before the dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a foreigner and a visitor among you. I don't really belong here. I don't own any property. I don't have a burial plot. He says, give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So he's making this request. He wanted to buy some land. He says, I just need to buy some place to bury Sarah. She's dead. I don't have any place. And it says this, the sons of Heth answered Abram, saying to him, hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place that you may bury your dead. Now, what's the sense you get there of these people? They had a tremendous sense of respect for Abraham. He said, I'm just a visitor. You know, I don't really belong here. I'm a foreigner. I'm not one of you. I live differently. I worship a different God. I'm not really one of you. But they looked at him and they said, you're a mighty prince among us. They were impressed with the quality of his life. They said, we respect you as a man. He was a man known for his character, for his principles. And here as he stands, wanting a place to bury his wife. They say, you're a mighty prince among us. We'll sell you any part of land you want to bury her. And they bought the cave of Machpelah and he buried Sarah there. What a difference seeing the attitudes of these of the people around these two men as they come to the end of life. Abraham is respected. I think they viewed him almost with a sense of reverence. A mighty prince. You're a great man, Abraham. They maybe didn't understand why he lived the way he did, why he worshipped his God, but the character of the man stood out, and they honored that, they respected it. How about Lot? His sons-in-law making fun of him. He had lived for the things of this life. He lived for the city. But he ended up living in a cave. Last picture you have of Lot is living in a cave with his two daughters. Without anything of the, all the things he'd lived for were gone. Everything was gone. How sad. If we live for the things of this life, when we come to the end, we're going to be like Lot. We're not going to have any of these things. Now, we like things. We need certain things to live. Some of us get a little too attached to certain things. I'm very fond of my books, my library. And my wife at times says, "We got too many books. You need to get rid of some books." And I'm reluctant. I like my books. I'm going to leave it. I'm going to leave everything behind. And then it's that which we've stored up spiritually. It's really then, too, what we are rather than what we have. What did Abraham have at the end of life? He had people saying to him, "You're a mighty prince among us." They, in a sense, were giving tribute to his God. Because it was his God that made Abraham the man he was. And poor Lot, no testimony, ridiculed and hated by the world in which he'd lived all these years, and ridiculed by his own sons-in-law. Be careful then, as Christians, we have to be careful. Don't get too involved in the life of the city. Don't get too involved in living for material things. You need things to live. You need a home to live. You need a car. You need these things. Don't live for them. Hold them lightly. You're going to lose them. You're going to give them all up eventually. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Remember, we're pilgrims, we're strangers. Live for the things above, not for the things of this world, because they're passing away. Even though we may have lived for them, the time is going to come when they're going to be pulled out of our grasp, and we're going to leave them behind. And then what will matter is whether we live for God and for the things that really matter or not, for spiritual things. Let's remember the example of Abraham.